Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Very moving piece of special music. Thank you, Ferris. Appreciate that very much. And welcome to all of you. Welcome to the Kennebecs for being here and helping us out today. It's really a treat to have you here. Thanks for coming over. And I hope you enjoy the day with us. And even tomorrow, I suppose you guys are staying over. So I just ask that whatever you see in here, don't let get back to Mr. Dobson. This may be being recorded. I don't know. I understand that Denise is over there now, so I know he's a happy man. And so please continue to pray for them and their safety, and things would go well for them. And they'll be back, I think, on the 13th. But I would give him a few days to recuperate before bombarding him with information or questions. I've been thinking about this for quite a while, over the space of these 7 days of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I encouraged Mr. Kennebec to go as far along as he wanted to, because I've got just about a split sermon volume here in the sermon today. So you'll be getting out to lunch a little bit early. If you're hungry and skip breakfast, then hang on. A week and a day ago, baptized members of God's church gathered to keep the Passover. We followed Christ's example and followed the instructions that he recited to Paul. That's recorded for us over in 1 Corinthians 11. I won't have you turn over there. I won't turn over there. I just have it written down in my notes just as an introduction here. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25 says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we do it year after year after year, always in remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ said, Do this in remembrance of me. He wanted his disciples, brethren, and all who would accept him as Savior to never forget what he did for all of us. It's something that should never be forgotten, should be remembered and renewed our remembrance every year. He lived a sinless life, and he gave himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. So we ate the bread, we drink of the cup. And then, for the following 7 days, we eat only unleavened bread as a symbol of our commitment, of our efforts through our lifetime, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to live a sinless life, to continue on the journey to put sin out of our lives. Something else I'd like to think that we should take from the season that we are observing, and this is what I would like to focus our attention on today. You see, brethren, from the time that we began, ever how long ago it was, that you began cleaning your homes and cars and offices or whatever it is for the days of unleavened bread, from the time you began that, through all the solemn observance of Passover, through the night to be much remembered, and through the first day of unleavened bread, and then today, through all that time, what we've been doing is, including taking those symbols of the Passover, is affirming our commitment to God the Father and Jesus Christ and the way of life we've been called to follow. So that's what I like to talk about. Much of what we do is to remind us of and to affirm our commitment. I'd like to talk about commitment a little bit. What is commitment? Well, my handy Webster's New World College Dictionary at home defines commitment as a pledge or promise to do something, or dedication to a long-term course of action, engagement, involvement. It's a long-term course. Our journey toward to the kingdom of God, for most of us, is a long-term course, something that we're to stay committed to. Do you and I have commitments? Sure we do. We have other commitments. If you're married at your wedding, presumably you committed to be faithful to your spouse. to your future mate. Most likely you made a commitment to God to remain faithful to your mate. You have commitments to your children. Your work requires a certain level of commitment. But there is yet another higher level of commitment that some of us have made, and I presume most of you in here who have not been baptized are on the path to making that same commitment. At baptism, we made or will make such a commitment to God the Father and to Jesus Christ that we will follow His way of life. And it's the most serious commitment that you'll ever make. This commitment that we make to God on the occasion of baptism has more writing on it than any other commitment that we have. We have to stay committed to His way of life. And that's the reason that it's not something to go into lightly. I'd like to make just a little personal reflection, if you don't mind. I've been thinking about this quite a lot all week, because it was 20 years ago this spring Holy Day season that I met a crisis point in my life. If you were around in the church back then, you probably also had the same crisis point, perhaps a little sooner, perhaps even later. But it was during the spring Holy Days that I had to make a decision. There were men who had found their way into the highest leadership positions, at least in the corporate body of the church, who decided that what we had learned and that what we had embraced, what we had observed, in fact, what we knew God has called us to, they said it was all wrong. It was all wrong. And my crisis point really came at the point of one minister got up, and I believe it was on, we were still observing the Holy Days, or at least keeping services on the Holy Days. One minister got up and made a statement concerning God's law not being in effect, and he said, "I feel like I've just been let out of prison. I feel like I've just been let out of prison." And I had this image in my mind of him opening the door of freedom and going into the prison and closing the door in behind him. No, he wasn't free from prison. He was putting himself back in prison. And that comment was made of all times, like I said, is either on the first or the last day of unleavened bread. And I thought, I'm in the wrong place. I've thought that before, but that just solidified it in my mind. And brethren, a lot of people turned back during those days. I think because they never really made a commitment. They never really made a commitment because some of them turned on a dime. They didn't struggle with it whatsoever. They never made a commitment. Let's turn over to read some scripture in John 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to read a little bit more than I really need to get down to the point, but I feel like it's important to get to preface this by the previous scriptures. Verse 28. John 6, verse 28. And this was the day after Jesus had did the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and then he had left and he had gone over, I guess, to Capernaum. And some of those crowds, some of the Jews from there, some of the people who saw that came to find him. And verse 28, they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, read on, verse 41. The Jews, they complained about this because they didn't understand. He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Let's see. I'll just read on. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He's calling for a commitment. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? They had no idea what he was talking about. The spiritual part of it. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, those followers of Christ, many of his disciples, notice, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were not committed, were they? They were not committed to the way of life. Because they thought he was asking too much. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And I remembered this scripture back 20 years ago. When Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, where are we going to go? Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, where are we going to go? Where else is there to go? That's the way I felt many years ago, 20 years ago. And many of you probably did too. When you were shown this other way, and it was either you came to a crisis point, either go that way or go the other way. Where are you going to go? There is nowhere else to go, is there? Except God's way. If you're committed to that way. you made a commitment, brethren, somewhere along the way, and that's why you're here today. And I remember thinking, you know, I have nowhere to go. You know, I could go nowhere, but I knew that wouldn't last very long without the fellowship and without the support and without the spiritual nourishment that comes from Sabbath services every week. I was not going to hang in there very long without that. And I thought about those words when Christ asked him, are you too going away? Where am I going to go? This is all I have. This is all you have, isn't it? When it all right comes right down to it. This is all we have. All that matters. And I never want to go through that again, do you? Those of you who were here at the time. But you know what? If we did, we'd better be sure that our commitment to God the Father and Jesus Christ holds strong. It depends on your commitment, how much you're committed to this way of life. What happens when our commitment is weak? You ever tried to lose weight? Ever tried to go on some kind of weight program, fitness program? You can start a weight loss program with the best of intentions, with eagerness and zeal and enthusiasm, but someone offers you a big piece of peanut butter pie or a hot fudge sundae or an apple pie. Fill in the blank. Peanut butter. Wow. Our spiritual journey, brethren, our calling is infinitely more important and valuable than any other cause out there. Accepting God's calling is the most important decision that you will ever make or ever have made. So we need to make sure, brethren, that our commitment to God's way of life is unshakable. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9 and beginning verse 24. It's talking about striving for the crown. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it with perseverance and with commitment. And verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, Paul recognized that his commitment was not based on how comfortable he was. His commitment was not based on how easy things were in this life or how many hard decisions he had to make. It wasn't based on comfort. It wasn't based on what people thought about him. It was based on his commitment to God's way of life. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. He hearkens back to the Old Testament. 10, chapter 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5. But with most of them God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They were scattered in the wilderness, brethren, because of a lack of commitment. They were scattered in the wilderness because of a lack of commitment. And they perished in the wilderness. And you and I, brethren, cannot afford to stray away, to get lost into the wilderness and perish. Because we were not committed enough to stay the course. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's see. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Of whom the end of the ages have come. Are we close to the end of the age? I think so. Whether it be 5 years, 10, 20, 30 years, that's not that really that much time. But when you look at world conditions, it's been so distressing in the last 2 or 3 weeks, hasn't it? There was a news report, was it last week, the week before, where the terrorists attacked a college in Kenya, was it? And they went around asking which ones of them were Christian, and if they said yes, they were immediately killed, and they killed 147 people. And not that it makes that much difference, but I did hear this week that I think 10 of them were Sabbath keepers. Seventh-day Adventists, I think. And it's just been a very distressing week. Well, it's been distressing several weeks in a row with everything that we're hearing and the bloodshed and the bloodthirsty way that some of these terrorists and the world's just gone crazy. The Mideast is on fire. A lot of things are coming up, brethren, that we need to pay attention to. Make sure we're committed to God's way of life. Verse 12, where was I? I was just going to end by saying, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He thinks, brethren, he's speaking of someone who thinks he is standing on solid ground, but in reality is in danger of having his feet slide right out from under him. He has no idea how much danger he's in. And we can be that way. Take heed lest we fall. He needs a wake-up call, like we do sometimes, doesn't he? And I hope this is a wake-up call for you and me as we navigate through a world that is growing more and more dark every day. There will come a time, brethren, that each of us will have to make a decision. How soon that time is, I have no idea. But I think it's sooner rather than later, based on the things that are going on in the world. But there will come a time when each of us will have to make that decision, whether to follow God or follow the dictates of man. And where do we stand? How committed are we to God's way of life? How committed are we to God? And our decision will turn on whether we're fully committed to God and His way of life that we've been called to. How strong is our commitment? Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. He gives us hope. He gives us an assurance that if we are committed, that He will take care of us. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And thank God that He is a merciful God, Jesus Christ, who can understand our weaknesses. He can understand our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. And you can read about that, and we'll go ahead and read it over in Hebrews 4. It's an encouraging scripture, Hebrews 4. Verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Again, another allusion to being committed. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, we do have that merciful God, loving Savior in Jesus Christ, whose desire is to bring each of us into His kingdom. But commitment, I'm sorry, it takes commitment on our part to dedicate our lives to the calling of God. We can go through all the ritual. We can go through the foot washing. We can go through eating unleavened bread, because those are easy things to do, aren't they? But we better be committed to this way of life and to decide we're going to follow this way of life no matter what, with God's help and with God's protection, and dedicate our lives to the calling of God. Commitment is the foundation of endurance and perseverance. Christ talks a lot about endurance and perseverance. We hear that, see that all through the Bible, but the commitment comes first. The commitment is the foundation of endurance and perseverance. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, he said. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's the key, isn't it? We've got a little strength, but the key is that we have not denied Christ's name. And we have kept his word. He said in verse 9, indeed, I make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. In the verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. And remember, commitment is the foundation, is the basis of perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You know, brethren, a lot of people will endure and persevere for a while. But for someone who is not fully committed to what he is persevering for or what he is enduring, then that endurance is soon going to fail, because he forgets what he is committed to. That's happened to a lot of people. They forget what they're committed to. Or he says to himself, you know, I didn't sign up for this. This wasn't what I thought life was going to be like. None of us know, brethren, how much we will have to endure before the end of the age. But commitment will give us the perseverance and endurance that we do need. And we have that promise from Christ himself that he will keep us from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. And that's a tremendous promise that God gives us. Commitment also is closely tied to faith. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Commitment closely tied to faith. Hebrews 11, I won't read the whole thing, but I'll begin in verse 30. This is talking about some of the great people of God who endured all kinds of things, and things that hopefully you and I won't have to endure, but do we have the commitment to endure it if we have to? Hebrews 11, we'll begin in verse 30. To kind of break into the middle here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. A lot of notable people in here, isn't there? Those are the ones that are named by name, the ones who are the great heroes of the Bible. We know their stories. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. you know, I usually try to stop right there when I read this. It sounds good so far, doesn't it? Sounds great so far. Because they're all heroes. They did a lot of great things. Had a lot of accolades. Women received their dead raised to life again. But let's go on. Others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Presumably, brethren, if they were tortured not accepting deliverance, then they could have accepted deliverance had they renounced the way of God. But they didn't, because they were committed and they had perseverance and they had dedication and they had endurance. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. As I say, we didn't sign up for that, did we? Yeah, we really did. We really did. If we came to God and committed our lives to Him, we signed up for whatever He chose for us to have to go through. But He also says He will make a way for escape, that He will not tempt us above what we're able. Some may be able to endure this kind of treatment. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and this next part of the verse gives me chills, of whom the world was not worthy. Wouldn't you like for that to be said about you someday? Of whom the world was not worthy. That's just a tremendous honor, isn't it? For the writer of this to put that in there, inspired by God. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Remember, I posited to you that commitment is the foundation of endurance. The commitment, I believe, comes first. And then God gives us the strength to endure. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But brethren, if you will now turn over Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Let's read about the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. They had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. What do you mean by all of that? Well, let's let him answer that question. Verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. He has no root in himself. He endures for a little while. But he hasn't made a commitment, has he? He hasn't made that commitment. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. This is a trap that a lot of people come into. A lot of God's people fall prey to. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. If you're not committed to God's way of life, if we don't have the commitment to endure and persevere, if we don't have the commitment to put God first, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, sometimes that's more tricky and more trips us up more than the difficult endurance of hard times, doesn't it? Verse 23, but he who receives seed in the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is someone who received the word and committed to the way of life that he was called to do. Brethren, too many people have come and gone who have heard and understood the truth, but to them it was a hobby. It was, you know, a brief something to distraction on the way to some other thing. How many have you known that have done that? They'll come along, they'll hang in a while, seem like they're on fire, and then they're gone. Putting down strong roots that can't be ripped out of the ground takes commitment, doesn't it? It takes commitment. And our commitment to God also includes the commitment to each other. I think that's a lesson we need to learn out of this today. Our commitment to God includes a commitment to each other. Christ living his life in us creates that commitment. Let's read about that in John 17. Christ living his life in us creates a tremendous, what do you call it, synergy? John 17. This is the Jesus praying for all his believers, for all of us. He said in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given, you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and they will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. With Christ living in us, brethren, it creates the environment that's described by Paul. Over in Philippians 2, Christ living our life, his life in us. We in him, and he in the Father. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Our commitment to God includes commitment to each other. And this is what we're talking about in reading these verses. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. We'll hearken back to the Passover service of foot washing. That's what Christ did, and he gave us that example. And not just foot washing, but it was his example, that not something to do once a year, not some ritual to do once a year only, but he was introducing to them a brand new way of life that he wanted them to live, and he wants us to live. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So, our commitment to God also includes that commitment to each other. You know, not to come and go and to put down roots in a congregation, in the church, and help each other, not be someone who, like I said, who comes and goes. Well, brethren, our level of commitment to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the way of life we're called to will determine whether we stay or whether we go during the times to come. The definition I read earlier of commitment is this. It's a pledge or a promise to do something, or dedication to a long-term course of action, engagement, involvement. So we need to be dedicated long-term to this way of life, forever how long it takes. We need to be engaged in the work of God. We need to be engaged in their congregations and be involved in the congregation to the best of our ability. Our promise to God was to dedicate our lives to a long-term course of action that we would be involved and engaged in. How long? How long does he expect? As long as it takes, doesn't he? As long as it takes. As long as it takes for God's kingdom to come. Brethren, our level of commitment will determine whether we stay or whether we go in the face of the trouble to come. So let's prayerfully make sure that as we come to the close of the days of unleavened bread, that we are truly, truly committed to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, and to his way of life, and committed to the task of living, remaining unleavened.